Invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Our focal text will be verses 14 through 16. We're going to have the scripture on the screen for you to read, and if you would like a copy of God's Word, we also have some Bibles in the chair racks below you, and you can turn to page 171 in the back part of your Bible, and you'll find the text there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Will be the passage we're looking at this morning. In the Marvel Cinematic Universe, Avengers Endgame is the fourth installment of a series of movies that recounts how Earth's mightiest heroes save humanity from a villain named Thanos. At a particular point in this movie, one of the main characters, Doctor Strange, tells his comrades that he looked forward in time to see all of the alternate futures and possible outcomes with their upcoming battle with Thanos and his army. Another main character, Peter Quill, asked Dr. Strange, he said, "How many did you see?" Dr. Strange said, 14,605,000. Tony Stark, we better know him as Iron Man, then asked Dr. Strange, "How many did we win?" And Dr. Strange replies, "One." Out of all those 14 million possibilities, Earth could only be saved by one of them. As the movie progresses towards this climactic battle against Thanos and his army, it turns out that Tony Stark, Iron Man, is the one who wields the power of the Infinity Stones to defeat Thanos in his army once and for all. But that defeat comes at a great cost. It costs Tony Stark his life. Tony Stark sacrifices himself to save humanity. Now, if you've seen that movie and you are a fan of the Marvel saga, which I am, that's a very entertaining movie that takes place in a fantasy universe. Let me tell you about a real story of salvation that took place 2,000 years ago in our universe. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, he left heaven and he came down to our earth and he took on flesh. He became a human being in every way like us, yet he was without sin. God the Father sent God the Son into our world on a mission, a divine assignment. You see, the Bible tells us that there's one true holy God, and he's the one who's created everything in each one of us. And there's a big problem that we all have. We are sinners who have disobeyed God. We fall short of his glory, and because of our sin, we're separated from our Creator. And we're under the condemnation of eternal judgment. We all deserve a literal hell once we die. God sent his Son Jesus into this world that he might come into our environment and he might, under the law that God gave to man, he might live a perfectly sinless life with this ultimate purpose, that he would pay for the penalty of mankind's sin. And that payment would require him giving up his life, him sacrificing himself as a payment for our sins, taking our judgment upon himself so that the power of sin could be broken, so that we could be rescued from the judgment we deserve. And Jesus Christ did just that. He came into our world. He lived a sinless life. He died a penalty-paying death on the cross, and then he was buried and put into the grave. But unlike the ending of Avengers Endgame, the world's true hero, he did not stay in the grave. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the author tells us that Jesus, our great high priest, he is alive today with God in heaven. That is, after Jesus came into this world and he was rejected and nailed to a cross and he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven and cleansed, that's what it means for him to be our high priest. Jesus did not stay in the grave. According to Hebrews 4:14, Jesus is the one who has passed through the heavens. God the Father rescued his son from death. He raised Jesus from the grave early that Sunday morning. And as Jesus was raised from the grave, he was ultimately raised up to heaven. He ascended and he was exalted to the right hand of God, where he serves to represent mankind to the Father. Church, Jesus, he walked out of the tomb into the throne room. The story of Jesus Christ does not end with his crucifixion, but with his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation. The life of Jesus Christ is not a story of defeat, but of ultimate victory, as Jesus Christ, our King, defeated the grave, defeated death, and defeated sin for us. Jesus, our great high priest, is alive today in heaven with God. And that demands a response from us. We're going to look this morning at two responses that Jesus' resurrection demands upon the lives of his people and upon all of humanity. Let's read the text together, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning, God, for all my brothers, God, in this community, God, in our sister churches that are spread throughout Texas, God, even our country, I pray that your hand will be upon them as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that your will is done in the hearts of every person who hears the truth about who Jesus is, what he did for them, and how they can know him. God, this morning, will you please just let people forget the person that's in the pulpit, and may you focus all attention on your son, Jesus Christ. May he be known. God, may he be exalted. May we understand him, what he is asking of us. Lord, we love you, and we want everything of Jesus that we can have this morning. Will you please bless us? And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So Jesus, our great high priest, is alive in heaven with God, and that demands something of us. First of all, we see because Jesus ascended to heaven and he's alive with God, we see in verse 14 that demands we hold fast our confession. It demands that we hold fast our confession. Look again in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, in this verse, the author moves from instruction to exhortation. After telling us how great Jesus is, who he is, and what he's done for us as our high priest, he then gives an imperative. He issues a command. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, this verb, hold fast, it literally refers to somebody grasping something in their hand, holding on to someone or something tightly. It also metaphorically refers to adhering to someone or to something. The idea behind the word in this text is the idea, the notion of commitment. He is exhorting, encouraging his readers to hold on to maintain their profession of allegiance to Jesus Christ and the faith of Christianity. He is encouraging believers to remain committed to professing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and to keep believing the truths that have once for all been handed down to us from God. In other words, we're to keep holding on and maintaining commitment to the truth that there's only one God. And this notion that there are other gods is a false teaching. There's one true God who's created all things. And that the problem of man, as I said earlier, is that we've fallen short of his glory because we are sinners. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that any human being can do to bridge that chasm between God and man. and what God did so that we would not be overcome by sin and so that we would not die and have to be punished and separated for him for all of eternity is the truth that he sent his son into the world. He loved us, and in his great mercy and in his great grace, he sent Jesus on a rescue mission. Jesus didn't come just to live a good life for us and to show us an example of how we ought to live. Jesus came ultimately to live for us in our place, that he might die for us in our place, to die a substitutionary death and to take the wrath of God upon himself. And after he died and he pleased the Father, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he was buried, God raised him. And when God raised him up, he ultimately exalted him in heaven, where he stands as our eternal mediator to represent us before God. That is the truth. As believers, we are to hold on to and never let go. That Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Savior and Lord of all, we are to keep professing that is who he is. And we never stop speaking it, and we never stop believing it. That's what he means when he says, hold fast your confession. Back in April of 2011, the Hardy family, who lived near Wellington, Alabama, they were caught outside in this great storm, which turned out to be a tornado. They didn't have time to seek permanent shelter, and so they took shelter among a stand of small trees. They tied ropes around their children, and they clung to each other, and they clung to those trees. Can you imagine how tightly you'd be holding on to a tree, how tightly you'd be holding on to a rope in the midst of a tornado with those kinds of great winds? You would be exerting everything that you had to hold on, mustering up all the strength that you had not to lose your grip. That's what the author is picturing here in this text. Believers holding on to the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for us, never giving an inch of compromise. See, there are storms in this life. There are storms of persecution. There are storms of trial. There are storms of hardship. There are storms of spiritual warfare. There are storms of false teaching. And those storms come against us to pull us away from Christ and to pull us away from the truth of God's word. But the author of Hebrews is telling us we have to have this tenacious endurance. We have to be steadfast. We have to be firm, because Jesus lived, died, and arose, and he is alive. And I'll tell you what that means. That means when we're persecuted in this world, and people push back against us for who Jesus is and what he's done in our commitment to him, we keep proclaiming Jesus to a lost world. We keep telling him, this lost world, that Jesus is the only way by which a man can be saved and have a relationship with God. We keep proclaiming that there's no other name that's given among men by which men must be saved. Jesus, the Christ. That means when this world tempts us to prioritize other things over Christ and his gospel and his word and his church, we come back at them with, I'd rather have Jesus than have silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords today. When this world comes at us and says, you know what you need to do? You need to change your beliefs a little bit. You need to make yourselves a little bit more palatable to this world that is in such contradistinction to the church. And so you need to become more progressive and you need to become more liberal. They've got a word for that where I'm from in Arkansas. It's a technical word. It's called hogwash. You don't believe that kind of stuff. You say, when the world's embracing a liberal Christianity, we're going to say, as the author of Hebrews encourages us, I'm going to stay planted on, tethered to, tied to a biblical Christianity that confesses Jesus as the Son of God who lived, died, and rose, and is one day returning for me. Church, we can stay committed to Christ in that way. We can hold fast our confession because of the kind of high priest that Jesus is. Look in verse 15. The author tells us, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, who's alive in the presence of God the Father today, who intercedes for his people, we can endure, we can persevere, because he's a high priest who sympathizes with us. Let me tell you what that word sympathize means. It means we can hold fast to our confession because Jesus cares for us. Jesus, he is committed to our well-being. He's more concerned for us than anyone else in this life is concerned for us. As the song said, ain't nobody love me like Jesus. Ain't nobody love me like the Lord. Listen, there is no one who loves you more than Jesus. Not your husband, not your wife, not your father, not your mother, not your sister, not your brother, not your best friend. There is no one that comes close to loving you like Jesus. We can hold fast because Jesus is not some distant and aloof high priest. No, he is one who is involved in our lives and he cares for us and he's with us. We can hold fast, secondly, to our confession of faith because this word sympathize, it means Jesus identifies with us. Church, Jesus took on flesh and blood. He didn't just appear to be a man. He was 100% God, but also 100% man. He added full humanity to his deity. He knows what it's like to be us. Let me just put it this way. He gets me and he gets you. He can identify with us and all of our limitations that we have physically, intellectually. He's been there. He's lived this life. And so he knows us. And he's able to strengthen us. He's able to do whatever we need whenever we need him to do it. Jesus, our great high priest, we can hold fast to our confession of faith because he cares for us, identifies with us. And thirdly, this word sympathize, it means he's one who helps us. See, Jesus is one who comes to our assistance, who comes to our aid. Look at what the text says. He's one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. As he lived life on this earth during his early years until the start of his ministry up to the point of his crucifixion, Jesus experienced all kinds of trials and hardships and problems that we experience in this life. And yet he never failed God. He also experienced all the outward enticements, the opportunities, so to speak, to disobey God. But yet he never desired to disobey God and he never disobeyed God. He was without sin. And so he's able to come to our aid and to help us because he's one who's been tested and he's shown himself to be true. Recently, my 4-year-old daughter, Kinsley, she came into our living room and she had the biggest smile on her face. She was just so proud of herself. She had my size 12 Hokas, I think, or my dress shoes, one of the two, but they were on her feet and she was walking in like this. She's like, "Look, Daddy." She said, "I've got your shoes on." And she was doing everything to keep them on, but she was just so proud of herself. Church, Jesus really came down and he walked in our shoes. He experienced our experiences. He knows what it's like to be a human being, yet he never sinned. He perfectly obeyed God and proved victorious over every trial and over every temptation. And he's therefore able to help us overcome every trial and every temptation to hold fast our commitment to him and to his word. About a month ago, one of our students, Caden Redmond, she had an asthma attack on a Wednesday night during student Bible study. And so I helped her make her way down from upstairs out into the lobby. She sat down one of our chairs, and I came in here in the worship center, and I told her aunt, Summer Redmond, I said, "Hey, Caden's having an asthma attack." And so Summer dropped what she was doing. She went outside, and she helped Caden through what she was going through, that asthma attack. You say, "Well, how was she able to do that?" Because she's had those kind of breathing problems herself and she knew exactly what to do. Church, Jesus knows exactly what to do for anything we're experiencing in life. He's been here, he's lived it. He can help us in our greatest struggles, our greatest hardships, our greatest ups, our greatest downs, our greatest temptations in life. Because Jesus ascended to heaven, he's alive with God in heaven, that demands that we hold fast our confession. Let me encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, that means Jesus wants you till the day you breathe your last breath to continue testifying to a lost world that he is Savior and Lord. You keep pointing as many people to Jesus as you possibly can, and you don't give this world an inch of compromise when it comes to the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. If God says it, that settles it, whether the world believes it or not, and we hold on to that truth. But if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've never come to this place where you have entered into a joyful, eternal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ, This text is a call for you to believe what God has said about his son. It's a call for you to believe what Jesus did for you and to trust him. It's a call for you to move beyond just assenting to the facts. You see, there are a lot of people that are going to miss heaven and they're going to go to hell because of 18 inches. They believe that Jesus was real. They believe he was the Son of God. They believe that he lived, died, and rose for them. But they've never come to this place where they move from an intellectual belief to a volitional faith, where they choose not only just to agree, God, this is true, what you've said about sin, what you've said about your son, but they've never come to this place where they've been willing to say, Jesus, I now trust you to do what you say you'll do. If I turn from my sin, acknowledge I've been living the wrong way and that God is right, I am wrong, and I don't want to live this way anymore, and I'm ready to trust you to cleanse me, to rescue me from sin's power, from its judgment, and to bring me into a right relationship with God. They've never taken that step to say, I'm trusting you to do what you promise you'll do if I believe in you. And that's the call of this text this morning. If you've never come to that place where you've chosen to say, Jesus, I trust you and I give my life to you, that's the call that God is offering this morning, that you will believe on his son with saving faith. Because Jesus, our great high priest, is alive with God in heaven, it demands that we hold fast our confession. And then secondly, this morning, because Jesus, our great high priest, is alive with God in heaven, it demands that we draw near to God. Look in verse 16. The writer says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This verb, draw near, is the main idea in verse 16. It has this notion of someone approaching another person, of someone going towards someone or something. Here, we are told to approach the throne of grace, which is a metonymy. It's a reference for the God who sits on the throne of heaven and who offers us his grace and who's there to help us whenever, however we need it. Now, drawing near to God, it can involve a range of spiritual practices. We come near to God when we are willing to repent of sin. We acknowledge to God, God, I did wrong here. I want to forsake it. I need your cleansing, and I want to be restored back to a close relationship. That's approaching God and drawing near, repenting of sin. A second way is by coming near in worship, where we're praising him, we're thanking him, and we're just extolling him and enjoying being in his presence. That's drawing near to God. Coming near to God also involves reading, contemplating, obeying his word. When we pray, we talk to God. When we open his word, God talks to us because it is his word to us. And so that's a way of drawing near. We also draw near to God when we pray. We just spend meaningful time conversing with our Heavenly Father. The instruction here, the command, is that we be proactive to be close to God, ever seeking to stay as close to him in fellowship as we can. And the author of Hebrews gives us three ways in which our attitude should be fixed when we approach God. What's the manner of approaching God? First of all, I want you to see that we are to draw near to God continually. When he says, let us draw near, it's a present tense. It means this is something we're to do over and over and over and over again without end. It's telling us that God is always there for us to come any time that we desire. Sometimes if you work in a place where your boss is on the same floor as you and his door is closed, you know that you don't have access to him. Well, what this verse is telling us is that God's door is never closed to his people. It's always open for us to come anytime, as often as we desire to connect with him. And his throne upon which he sits, it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of favor where God accepts us. He welcomes us. God's not against us. God is for us. So we are to draw near continually. We see, secondly, that we're to draw near confidently. He says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The word confidence here refers to someone who's fearless, someone who's courageous, someone who's bold. When it comes to approaching God, as his people, he's telling us we don't have to be hesitant. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be doubtful on how he's going to receive us. He is telling us to come forward with confidence. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to hear the former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, speak. And he told us about an incident that took place at the governor's mansion in Little Rock while he was still in office. There was a young lady that came onto the campus of the governor's mansion. She walked right past a throng of reporters and many security that were guards who were outside, walked right up the steps through the door, past another set of guards, right down the hallway, into his secretary's office, right past his secretary, into his office. No one dared stop her. No one said anything to her. She just brazenly walked onto the campus and made it right into his office. Do you know how that happened? It's because that young lady was Sarah Huckabee, Mike's daughter. She had permission anytime she wanted to come in to his office to talk with him. Church, that's the kind of access God gives us, not to the governor's office, but to the throne room of heaven when we know Jesus. He invites us to come as often and with as much confidence as we can muster because he accepts us. He is gladdened. It brings joy to his heart when his people seek him and draw near to him. He welcomes us. The Son welcomes us, and the Holy Spirit gives us confidence to do that. How do we draw near to God? We draw near to God continually. We draw near to God confidently. And then lastly, how do we draw near to God? We draw near to him expectantly. Look how the verse ends. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, when we approach God, we are to come expecting to receive or to find something. What are we to receive and find? We expect to receive mercy. See, as believers, though we are forgiven and though we've been credited with the righteousness of Jesus, and our position in heaven is sure, and nothing will ever take that away, we still fail in this life. We still fall short. We still sin. We still have this sin nature. We don't always do what we should do. And we need mercy when that happens. We need God's forgiveness, and he offers us that mercy and abundant provision for our sins because Jesus, when he died not for some of our sins, but for all of them. So we can approach God and we can find mercy anytime we need it, but we can also find grace. See, in this life, we need help to live the Christian life. There are temptations, there are struggles, there are challenges, all kinds of things assail us, and we need grace. We need God's undeserved favor, his abundant goodness and kindness that he gives to us without merit. We need that to be bestowed upon us, and God does that. He gives us strength. He gives us wisdom. He opens doors for us. He provides us with resources. His grace is there to help us in whatever time we find ourselves. Do you need help this morning with your marriage? Take it to the Lord. He can help. Do you need help with your children and your parenting? Take it to the Lord. He's there to help. Do you need help with loneliness? He's there to help you with that. Do you need help with some kind of temptation, some sin that's assailing you? He is there to help you. Whatever you need help with, there's grace to find it in your time of need. Because Jesus is alive with God in heaven today, church, that means that we must draw near to God. So let me encourage you this morning, spend time seeking the Lord. Prioritize prayer, prioritize time in his word. We are serving the risen, resurrected King of the universe, and he desires for us, because of the door he's opened for us to have a relationship with God, to be seeking a relationship in the most intimate ways. And we can't do that if we're not praying and we're not reading his word. So this is a call for us all, because Jesus is alive, to say, I'm going to draw near to the Lord, to stay close to him. And this is a call, again, if you are here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, to draw near to him by acknowledging you're a sinner. Not saying, Lord, I'm going to clean my life up and I'm going to change my ways. No, but having a change of attitude. That's what it means to repent. We're changing our attitude about sin, acknowledging, God, I believe what you're saying. I know I fall short, and there's nothing I can do to measure up. But I know the one who does measure up, and it's Jesus. The one who lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, and the one who arose and has the power to save me, to transform my life and to rescue me from the judgment I deserve. And I'm going to cling to him. I'm going to trust him to do that this morning. That's the call for you to draw near. God's given the invitation, and he expects us to come. There's a little story about a boy and his father who were taking a nice drive on a spring afternoon down a country road. They had the windows down. And while they're driving and enjoying their time together, a bee flies in on the little boy's side, begins to buzz around him, and the little boy is just terrified. He just begins to panic, and for good reason. He's deathly allergic to bee stings. As that bee flies in, his father reaches out, and with precision, he grabs that bee in the air, and he squeezes it. And then he opens his hand and lets it go. And as he lets it go, that bee buzzes around the little boy again and then flies out the window. Well, as soon as it begins to buzz again, the little boy is overridden with panic again. And the father, upon seeing this happen, he reaches out his hand again and he opens up his hand and he says, Son, you don't have anything to worry about. You see this in my hand? It's that bee stinger. I took the sting for you. It can't harm you anymore. Church, that's what the Bible tells us Jesus did. He came down and he took the sting of death for us. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear sin. We don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear the grave. Because Jesus truly did this. This is not a fantasy story. It's not a myth. It's not something that 12 men who were delusional made up to just deceive the world. They gave their lives for this message because they knew it was real. That the Son of God left heaven 2,000 years ago because he loves us. And he came down for us to live the life we would never be able to live, and to die on that cross, taking our judgment and paying the penalty for our sins. And when he came back from the dead on the third day, it was proof to the world that Jesus truly was who he said he was, and that God was fully pleased with the work of his Son. And now anyone, any child, any woman, any man, doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is, it doesn't matter how sinful you've been, Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you will repent this morning and you will turn to Jesus in true heartfelt belief, trust him to be your all-sufficient Savior, he'll save you. And in saving you, he will wash you clean. He will come to live within you and empower you to live a life you'd never be able to live on your own. And he will escort us all one day who trust in him. When death comes and we breathe that last breath, it's just the next breath will be in his presence, instant heaven. He rescues us from death and the grave and judgment. That's the hope we have because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That's what he offers us this morning. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't come to Jesus by baptism. You can't come to Jesus through church membership. You can't come to Jesus through any good amount of good works. You must come to Jesus on the basis of faith. You trust in him, and when you trust in him, God graciously grants us the life that Jesus has. That's the invitation this morning. for all of us who are believers to continue to hold fast and to seek the Lord until he returns. And if you don't know him, the opportunity to say an eternal yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is God working in your heart? Is he calling you to himself? Whatever you need to do, we're going to have ministers down front here to pray with you and to help you. Will you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you that Jesus lived, died, and rose for us, that he is alive. And because he lives, that makes all the difference in the world. Lord, we can be forgiven. We can be restored to you. We can have the assurance, a no-so salvation, that we will spend eternity with you when we trust in Jesus. God, if there's anyone here that is not trusted in Jesus, I pray they'll come this morning. If there's anyone watching online, I pray they'll text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen so that we can help them in any decision they need to make. Lord, we give this time to you. We pray you'll work in all of our hearts, and we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.